Let's move on with David here. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 1. I've been thinking about this ever since last week. I started to prepare this message last week and didn't get finished. I just didn't get it in time. But David, we're going to think about today the fact that David had an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit. Now the Bible says that about Daniel. Twice the Bible says specifically that Daniel was of an excellent spirit. And the king of Babylon and everybody took notice of it. And it's what caused him to be chosen by them, to be noticed by them, to be exalted by them into a place of authority and prominence and everything. His excellent spirit. Let's just read. Let's start in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Let's start in verse 17 and we'll read through verse 27. All right, now this is after Saul is dead. They've just found out that Saul's dead. And Jonathan. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. This is David wrote this. Now, this is not just a speech he made. This is not something he just said to himself quietly. David wrote this. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? This is not what you would expect from somebody whose enemy, whose arch enemy had just... He just found out that his worst enemy he'd ever had in his life was dead. It's not what you'd expect. It's not what you'd hear out of most everybody else. But we're talking about David here. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back. And the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. And in their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet, with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? So, we were talking this week, and I said to her, what's it going to be like to meet some of these people in eternity, to actually know them face to face? You read about them in the Word of God, and it's so valuable to get to know them, and especially this one, because we have more information about David than we do about any other man in the Bible, any other person except Jesus. And really, you know, we've got a more complete account of David's life, really, than even of Jesus. There's a long period of Jesus' life that we don't know anything about whatsoever. We see him as a babe, we see him at 12 years old, and we see him at 30. That's it. David, we know him. We knew him as a lad. We know him as a young man. We know him as a older man, and we know him when he's dying. I mean, we know every stage of his life, everything he passed through, all that he had to encounter. And we And God gave us this detailed account of David's life so that we could see the example that he set. And another thing, and I'll mention it later too, but you know, when you read this name in other places in the Bible, once you get to know David, and then you read other places in the scripture, and David's name is mentioned, it just throws a whole new light on it. It just opens that scripture up to you. We read this week where the angel came to Joseph in a dream, and he said, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take Mary unto thee for thy wife." Why did he throw that in there? Why not just say, "Joseph, don't fear to take Mary as your wife. No, thou son of David." That tells you volumes about Joseph. The angel of the Lord's not going to address him that way. And he's not just talking about genealogy. He's talking about character. David was a standard setter for kings, for character. And he was of an excellent spirit. Now let's just talk about it for a few minutes here. The word there implies the best, being of great virtue or worth. Now when I was in school, I was thinking about this. When I went to school over here, we didn't have A, B, C, D, and F for grades. We had E, S, M, I, and F. E was excellent. That was the best grade you could get. It was like A. Only A means nothing. It's just a letter that signifies you got the best grade. Excellent is a word that means something. S was superior. M, I've tried to think of what word they used, but it meant medium. I mean, it meant you were just average. I was inferior. See, boy, that don't work nowadays, does it? That's offensive to everybody. And F was fail. Loser. You failed. Excellent was the best. That was the best grade you could get. You got E. I still got some of my grade cards with all that on it. That's the way they graded us in school. They probably don't now. But anyway, the word signifies the best. David was of an excellent spirit. In other words, David's spirit was the best kind and the most virtuous kind. The best. You ain't gonna meet nobody with a better spirit than David had. Yeah. His spirit means, you know, what it's talking about there is the motives of his heart, the fragrance of his character, the atmosphere around him when you were in his presence. He was of an excellent spirit. He saw everything and everyone in the best light possible. And that included his enemies as well as his friends, just like we just read there. I mean, we just read the scripture about when David found out that Saul was dead, his response reveals the spirit of the man. So it was what motivated him. It was what the real motives of his heart were. He saw everything and everyone in the best light. He wasn't blind to their wickedness, and he wasn't apathetic toward it. Wickedness and wicked people, he could recognize them. He could recognize sin and evil and still maintain an excellent spirit. Think about that. He knew they were wicked. He knew they were wrong. He knew what old Saul had done. Not only to him, I mean, you think Saul was that way to just David? No, when you're like that, when you're mad, he threatened to kill Jonathan. He ordered Jonathan, his own son, killed. He was a madman, crazy, and mean as a snake. David could see all that and still maintain his excellent spirit. It didn't drag him down into the darkness to talk about them, to, you know, he could speak of them without being brought down into the same thing they are. He could identify the wicked and those who had done him so much wrong, but leave the dealing with them to God. He had an excellent spirit toward others, not only while they were alive, but while they were dead, whether they were a friend or a foe. We see what David's attitude towards Saul was while Saul was alive. He wouldn't touch him. He would not do him any harm. Given the opportunities over and over, he wouldn't do it. And he didn't do it after he was dead either. David didn't take the opportunity to gloat, to rejoice when his enemy had fallen. David didn't judge them or estimate their character. I'm talking about everybody else, not just Saul and Jonathan, but David was this way with everybody. He didn't judge their character based upon what he had suffered at their hand. He didn't esteem them or estimate their character to be low because of what they did to him. Now, how many people do that? How many people feel that way? Now, that's just exactly the opposite of what almost everybody is. You do me wrong one time, buddy. You ain't worth killing. It doesn't matter what else you do. I ain't never going to forget what you did to me. Ain't never going to forget how you cheated me, how you shorted me, what you said to me, how you didn't... David didn't... It was just like none of that counted for nothing. He saw Saul in a totally different light than what he had suffered because of him. He just left all that aside. That is an excellent spirit. Someone in David's life had taught him well in that matter. You know, wonder who it was. He's called the son of Jesse an awful lot. Somebody taught him. Somebody set an example before him to be this way. You're not just born this way. You're not just naturally inclined this way. In fact, it's just the opposite. You are naturally inclined from the experience of life and from the injustice you suffer here to not be this way at all. There's got to be something in you different, supernatural, to make you act like this. Not just act like it, but actually be this way inside of yourself. It's His Spirit. Not his forced duty that he's doing. It's not his religion that he's performing. It's not the commandments he's obeying. It's just the way he is. The way he looks at other people. The way he values other people. Honors other people. David honored his worst enemy. Who spent his life trying to kill him. David honored him at his death. Well, what was the effect on everybody around David? Well, it was a profound effect. Because people just don't act like this. People just don't do this. Anyway, David, I mentioned a while ago, Joseph in the New Testament. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. Well, Joseph was called the son of David. Jesus is called the son of David most all of the time in the New Testament. I think there's 25 times in the New Testament the son of David is mentioned like that, son of David. And it's almost always Jesus. So look at Jesus. Gives you a little bit of an idea what David was like too. Yeah. So we see David's excellent spirit and how he reacted to the death of Saul and Jonathan. In 1 Samuel there, chapter 1, where we're at, if you back up there to verse 11 and 12, I'll read that. Upon hearing the news that Saul was dead and Jonathan was dead, then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord. The Lord just made sure that he tied up every end there so that you couldn't say, well, he was weeping for Jonathan, not Saul. No. You can't say that because he said, for Saul, for Jonathan, and for all the people of the Lord. All the people of the Lord. And for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. See, Well, wait a minute. Let me just, I'm going to jump ahead of myself. Saul was David's king. He was his father-in-law. He was the anointed of the Lord. Saul was. David recognized him in those positions, see, in those stations. He was the king. He was David's king. David was under his authority. He was David's father-in-law. I mean, that's kin. That's family. And so, and then he was the anointed of the Lord. Jonathan was David's true friend. He's the only such friend that we know of in David's life. Now, David had the 30 mighty men. He had all those men that were loyal to the death to him, but they were not a friend like Jonathan. He's the only one mentioned in all the life of David that was a friend like that. And he's just found out that he's dead. David didn't rejoice in the fact that the persecutor of his life was dead. And at this point, David didn't look forward but back. I mean, David never looked forward and said, oh, he's gone. That opens the way for me. That ain't what you see at all, is it? Saul's dead. Jonathan's dead. It's a big part of David's life that is just suddenly changed forever. Gone forever. Saul's gone. Jonathan's gone. It's two things at the same time. Jonathan was dear to him. Saul was a big problem for him. Well, it solved that problem, but he also lost Jonathan. But David wasn't looking to the future and what, where are we going from here? And now, what did he do? What do you do when somebody dies? You look back. Well, you remember. And that's what he did. That's what this whole thing that David wrote was about. At this point, he didn't look forward. He looked back. He looked back on the good memories and the part Saul and Jonathan had played in his life. There's always something good. Somewhere. Death is a time to remember and reflect and try to glean the good from a life that's been lived and is over now. You know, we're hard on preachers that preach people into heaven when they were lost, and rightfully so. They shouldn't do that. And that's not what David did here at all. David didn't even mention anything about God, anything about Saul's religion or piety or wickedness or anything. He didn't even mention none of that at all. And that's the honorable, right thing to do. I've never thought it was right, you know, for a preacher to preach somebody into heaven or to preach them into hell at a funeral. That's not the time to do that. You know, the time to deal with all of that is while the person is alive. If you're concerned about them going to hell, talk to them while they're alive. When they're dead, there's no point in that now. And there's no point in beating their family up and all of that over it and hurting them more. That's not the purpose of it all. It's not your duty. It's not your right to do that as a preacher or anything else. He remembered back. You know, charity teaches us to lay aside the faults and the wrongs that have been done at a time like this. Charity, if there's any charity in us, it teaches us to leave those things alone at a time like this. Although Saul had done David much wrong, for many years, David concealed all the bad and spoke only of the good he could remember. You remember how the Bible talks about love covereth a multitude of sin? Well, there's your good example right there. In a way, David did look forward because he realized he was wise enough and godly enough to realize that whatever he did and whatever he said right now is going to make a difference in the future here, and the way everybody thinks and looks at me and perceives the kingdom and everything. David was careful about how he lived, about what he said, about the example he set, and the things people heard from him. And we ought to be more careful, don't you think? Don't you think we ought to have a little bit of that? A whole lot of that? David didn't wreak his revenge on Saul while he lived. And neither will he do it when Saul's dead. And this is what an excellent spirit looks like. Y'all getting me this morning? I mean, this is just how it is. David was not the kind of person to get even with you. He wasn't the kind of person to make sure that everybody knew what you'd done to him. And it didn't matter, life or death, when the opportunity came or didn't come, David never made no opportunity. He never took advantage of any opportunity to do that. To take revenge, to vent, to justify himself, to try to vindicate himself at somebody else's expense. Never, never. David wrote this eulogy, if you will, for Saul and Jonathan. He didn't just speak it. It says there, behold, it was written, and it is written in the book of Jasher, which was not scripture. It was just a book of poetry and stuff like that. And it was written. I mean, we're just told that. David denied himself the satisfaction of reminding others of all the injustices Saul had done to him. And if somebody else would have stood up and said, well, that's what he gets. See, the Lord has vindicated you. David would have shut them up. After what he did to the messenger who came with the news that Saul was dead, they all kind of... I'd have been afraid to say much, anything, if it had any kind of inclination to put Saul down or insult his memory or anything. David wouldn't tolerate it. No, sir. I read that again this morning. That boy come in. He said he was an Amalekite. And he come in with dirt on his head and his clothes rent and mourning and acting like he was. And David said, what happened? Tell us how the thing went. What happened? And he told him. Saul was wounded and he wanted me to kill him because he didn't want anything. You know, he didn't want him to abuse him. And so I did. I stood on him and I put him, you know, I finished him off. Because I knew he couldn't live. I mean, he was as, humble about it all as he could be, evidently. But that wasn't enough. David said, how is it that you were not afraid to raise your sword to the Lord's anointed? And he had him killed. David would never do that. And now that Saul's dead, David's not going to say, well, I'm glad you did that. I mean, put him out of his misery. Bless your heart. That was good of you to do that. No. David wouldn't touch him. David celebrated what was good in Saul. Boy, this is just kind of tough. I've been thinking on this for a week here. David celebrated what was good in Saul. And now I just like to ask you this. How much do you do that about your enemies? See, Jesus, the Son of David, said that we are to love our enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Jesus said that, didn't he? Do good to them which hate you. Pray for them that persecute you and spitefully use you. You see why the Bible says, Son of David, Son of David, Son of David? Because that's what David did. That was the attitude of his heart. He didn't look at him like, oh, I can't wait until I see what God's going to do with you. No. He wrote in one of the Psalms, you know, I believe it is now. Maybe I'm thinking of Proverbs, but rejoice not when your enemy falls. Because lest God see it. God sees when your heart rejoices because your enemy got what was coming to him. And that's not pleasing to God. David celebrated what was good in Saul. Did you notice what he said all about him? About he was a warrior. And, well, still I'm getting ahead of myself again here. He didn't preach Saul into heaven or paint him as some godly person. And he didn't commend him for things he wasn't. He wasn't obedient. He wasn't holy. And David never said anything about any of that. Because he couldn't, truthfully, honestly. He couldn't say anything good about Saul in those areas. But he pointed out that Saul was anointed with oil. The shield of the mighty has fallen as if he were not anointed with oil. Just like he was any common person, and he wasn't any common person. Boy, we ought to be careful about how we talk about people, you know, who do just like Saul did. If David was so careful, why shouldn't we also be careful about how we talk about people who, you know, for instance, maybe they were a preacher, and maybe they did preach, and maybe it did look like they were anointed, and then they go nuts like Saul. And we're quick to jump on the wagon and say, we have to judge. You know, that's this thing we got. We've got to put them in category one or category two. Lost or saved. Of God or not of God. We've got to have them in one of those categories or else we just can't function. And David didn't have to do that. He just let it be as it was. And Saul's dead and Jonathan's dead and everything's changed. But and all the stuff that was done is done. And we're just going to remember the good of Saul. He was anointed. There was a time when the Bible says Saul was a goodly person. There was a time when Saul was a decent person. He wasn't always this madman who was insane and had murder in his eyes and hatred. You know, people in a nursing home, just think how it is. You know, they're not. You go up there and you don't know the people and you didn't know them all your life. They're just, you think, oh, they're crazy. I mean, tell you, what a mess. Hard to deal. You don't have no patience. But if you knew them all of their life and then you see them in this state, what do you do? What do you do in your mind? You remember. On purpose. You recall. You recollect what they were. That was good. That was not like it is now. I mean, it's just the charitable, the right, the honorable thing to do with other people. You do the best you can with people. You look at them in the best way possible, not the worst way possible. And we've got in this habit of doing that. Just being critical. And looking at everybody in the worst light that we can. And laying to their charge every negative thing we can imagine and think of and be able to attach some way. We want to put it to their account. And David was not like that whatsoever. And that's why he was so different than the run-of-the-mill person. And this is not just something that's an unusual thing. We're all supposed to be that way as Christians. This is not just the way somebody was or a few people have been. This is the way the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God makes a person if they're right with God. God will work on you for a lifetime to bring you to this place where you got a different kind of spirit about you than the worldly, ungodly, condemning, critical spirit about everything and everybody. Now don't forget, David knew what evil was and he could recognize wickedness as more than most people can even now. And everybody thinks they're so keen at it and yet they're full of it themselves. So we ain't got no business doing that. You know, thou art an inexcusable old man that judges another while you got all the same stuff in your own life. The David pointed out that Saul was a mighty warrior, and Jonathan was too. That's what David talked about. So Saul had been anointed by God to be the king. He was. It's the truth. No matter what else happened, no matter what else was done, Saul was anointed by God. There was a day when Samuel anointed Saul king over Israel. Saul was a warrior. He was. Now, you know, we want to call him a coward and we want to say things about him, and there was times when he wasn't faithful to his duty and he wasn't where he was supposed to be when the battle was on and when he didn't fulfill his duty, but there was a whole lot of times when he did. He did fight the Philistines and he did conquer them and he was head and shoulders above everybody else and he was a warrior. David recognized that and remembered that about him. He remembered that they fought for their people and died fighting the enemies of their nation. Now that's what David said about Saul and Jonathan. They died fighting the Philistines. The state in which Saul died must not define his entire life. David recalls and writes about earlier times when Saul and Jonathan together were lovely and pleasant in their lives. Now, Jonathan died that way, and Saul didn't. But David didn't mention that. He just said they. And they were. See how charitable that is? Y'all listening to me? He could have said Jonathan was lovely and pleasant in his life. No, he said they. He was very generous with Saul. Very charitable to Saul. He didn't have to be. That's why he was of an excellent spirit. The best. This is the best kind of people. The best kind of person will be like this. Just your run-of-the-mill person? No, they'll get a cut or two in there. They might put some of this out there and for fluff, but they'll get a jab in here and there. Just to remind everybody, you know what's going on. You ain't forgot. David said to the daughters of Israel, "Weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel." Well, he's just saying, remember the good he did for you and the benefits you received because he lived, because Saul was a king. You know, when Israel got a king, then they were like other nations. And he went and conquered. And when you conquered another nation, you got the spoils. That's the way it worked. Still works that way. And he said to the women, the ones who sang, "Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. He said, "Y'all need to weep and mourn for Saul. Because look what he did for you and how he helped you." He said, "Well, I don't know about all that." Well, you better take a good example and you better follow it. You'd be much better off, all of us would, to err, if there is a way to err, on this side instead of the other way. Y'all with me? Can you be too good to people? Can you be too charitable with people? Can you have too excellent of a spirit? David had the same kind of reaction when Abner was killed by Joab. Now, over in chapter 3, verse 31 through 38, and David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, because Joab had just killed Abner. Unjustifiable, whatever. Abner had come to David and met with David and was fixing to turn the kingdom over to David. And David let him go and had made peace. And Joab come in and said, "What have you done?" And he sent for him, brought him back, and killed him. Now, David said to Joab, after all that, and to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the bier. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. He's leading the people by example, see. Those people didn't care anything for Abner, much less than David did. Abner had been David's enemy. Abner had made Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, king over Israel after Saul died, and had opposed David through all these years. 7.5 years he had opposed David and stopped him at every hand and fought with him and everything. So the people had no use for Abner, but David's weeping for Abner. And all the people wept too. It's a powerful example. I mean, it's an example that has such power over other people. But anyway, let's continue reading here. They buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lived up his voice, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. Well, I've heard some messages on that. And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David sware, saying, so do God to me, and more also, if I taste bread or aught else, till the sun be down. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. Why? Why was it that way? Because of his spirit. That excellent spirit. The way he treated other people. The way he honored other people. The way he respected other people. For all the people in all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? Now David said that. I'm just showing you the same thing again. Even though Joab had been his loyal number one man for all the years of his persecution and trouble, David turned on Joab and Abishai because he said, these sons of Zeruiah are too hard for me. And he's praising Abner. See? So even though Joab had been his loyal number one man, captain of the host, for all the years of his persecution and trouble, David lamented the death of Abner and blamed Joab for wickedness in killing him. All this in spite of the fact that Abner had stood firmly against David and had made Ishbosheth king after the death of Saul. So take some lessons from David. David was loyal to his people. Saul and Jonathan belonged to his people. I want you to get this. They were not foreigners. David is talking about those who are of his people. You need to, you know, everybody has to belong, and you identify with a certain group of people, your family, your church, people who believe like you, a nation. I mean, we belong to these groups and associations, no matter what, how we want to do it. You can't avoid it. Saul, David could kill the Philistines. Because of this, Saul could do David so much wrong, and David would not hate him or speak evil of him even after he was dead. You get that. They were of Israel. They were of the same nation. They were of the same people. And so even though Saul did him so wrong, David ain't going to hate him forever and speak evil of him forever like some Philistine. He's of our people. He's of our family. All of this in spite of I'm looking at the wrong place here. He could fight and kill the Philistines, but no matter what his own people did to him, he wouldn't retaliate. neither in life or in death. David wouldn't. We can now the Philistine, you know, the giant couldn't. I mean, he come out there and curse the armies of God, and David killed him. Bam! I mean, he ain't gonna do this. Saul chased David for years and threw spears at him and tried to kill him and tried to get other people to kill him, and David wouldn't lift his hand against him. He was the anointed of the Lord. He was family, and he was of our people. I mean, that just means something, everybody. Let me tell you something. It just means there ought to be a difference there. I hope you all get that. We can never build or salvage our own good reputation upon the ruins of someone else's. You can't. You're never going to make yourself look good by making somebody else look bad. You're never going to benefit yourself by magnifying or publishing the faults, the sins, the wrongs that others have done to you or anyone else. It's not going to help you. It's not going to make people like you because you've been done wrong by somebody else. You're not going to get that by pointing out to these people how bad they are. David wouldn't do it. This New Testament scripture here pretty well sums up the evidence of an excellent spirit in a person. It's the one y'all know. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Charity suffereth long. Does that describe what we're talking about here? Is kind. Just always kind. No matter what. You be mean to me, I'll be kind to you. If I have charity. And if I don't have charity, what else counts? You see how God values things? How He estimates things? The reality of your faith, the sincerity of your profession, if you don't have charity. I mean, you can give your body to be burned. If you don't have charity, it availeth you nothing. Charity describes what we're talking about here this morning. Suffers long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. Well, I've got a message I've been sitting on for months about that right there. Thinketh no evil. Doesn't say doeth no evil. Thinketh no evil. Is that what David did here? He's got an opportunity. He's at the podium. Saul's dead and Jonathan's dead and everybody's looking at David. Now what's going to happen? Now what are you going to say? Now what are we going to do? Can you imagine? The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Now it was different back in the Old Testament than what we have it now. The Spirit of God abides in us, dwells in us. Your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. But David had the Spirit of God upon him. So, you know, don't imagine that all of those thoughts didn't race through David's mind about what Saul had done and all of the trouble they'd had through the years and the fact that he's dead now, and it's just is overwhelming. But David had enough control of his mind, and his spirit was such. I mean, I talked about it at the beginning here. The spirit is the very motives of your heart, see? What David, his deepest desire in his heart was not to get it over on Saul. To get rid of Saul and be exalted himself. That was not even in him. Whatever God willed, when God done it, David was okay with whatever God did. But he wasn't about to make it happen. I was thinking on the way to church here this morning. You know, we got so few. And I think about how the pressure's been on preachers for so many years now about this deal of producing and making stuff happen and all of this. And I just thought, you know, here's what the deal is. I've got a post here. And as long as I live right and keep my heart right before God, and I study and I preach and faithful to the truth and stay at my post, then I've done what God's wanted me to do. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So, David was that way in his life too, see? I mean, I've got that from David years ago, is that he would not do something to make it happen. He waited on God. And so now it's happened. I mean, it's obviously happened. So I'm just trying to get across to you what an immense pressure David must have been under right at that point. That's not the right word. It was just the overwhelming feelings of this news and all that happened so suddenly. A few days before, they were sitting in Ziklag, weeping till they exceeded. They couldn't weep anymore. Everything looked so bad. And his own men talked of stoning him a few days ago. And now the whole world is turned upside down the other way. And yet, his spirit was such that he could do this and do it sincerely. He ain't putting on a show. He ain't faking it. He ain't trying to be somebody he's not. He's not trying to make these people think that he's so noble. That is just the way he really, really is. How do you think he dealt with this matter of Saul all through these years without striking back? No, he held Saul in high esteem because of his position. That's right. And because of the fact that of his relationship with him. David really practiced. He had to really discipline his mind and his self to not hate Saul. You need to get that. People can do you wrong, and we just hate them in a minute, in an instant. We just let her rip. We just turn loose of the emotions and the feelings and just let our hatred eat a hole in us. David wouldn't do that. And so when Saul died and everything was turned around and the opportunity was there now that he'd been waiting on, been thought was coming for years and years, and here it is. He didn't let a word slip. He didn't have to, because it was fixed in here. It's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. See? And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that had been going on for years in David's heart and life and spirit. And so this is, when the test comes, he was up to it. He was prepared. He was ready. You reckon David had thought about this before? I'd say so. I'd say, I believe that David had thought. Because he said, we read last week or the week before, that he told everybody, Saul, God will take care of him. He's going to fall in battle, or he's just going to die someday, or something's going to happen to him. We know that. And David had probably thought, what will I say? How will I react? What will I do when it does happen? Even Saul, while he yet lived, recognized this excellent spirit in David. There in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, verse 17, after the encounter at the cave, I believe it was, he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil." There's nothing so condemning to a ungodly person as just being treated the opposite of what they know they deserve by a righteous person. The good example of a righteous person is the most condemning thing for an unrighteous person. It's your testimony. That's why your life, your walk is so important. We ought to all check ourselves and compare our spirit with what we see in David. It's a very important thing to teach our children through example if we want them to be godly and righteous people. I really feel that I have really failed in that. You know, to show that kind of a spirit toward others, to your children, will make them a different kind of people. If you consistently show that kind of a spirit that we're talking about here toward other people, it'll make your children a different kind of people. If everybody's an idiot and everybody's worthless and everybody's stupid and everybody's wicked and ungodly, your children are just going to have a bad attitude about everything. So it's real important. Be careful the example we set before the children when we're talking about other people, living or dead. Oh, that's real important. One more verse I want to read to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The Bible's full of this. I mean, it's just a basic understanding of what's right and what God does for a person, what godliness really is. And I want to say this. You know, this is the way Jesus Christ is, and this is the way God is when it comes to you, when it comes to Him looking at sinners. That's why Jesus would sit down and eat with publicans and sinners. That's why He would let a immoral woman touch Him, anoint His feet. And I mean, He saw in them hope. He saw in them some good, potential good. He didn't look at them and say, "Well, sinner, ain't this fit for hell? That's all there ain't no good." That is not God. Oh, David just set us a good example. He was like Christ in this. And we ought to be. If we're going to wear His name, if we're going to be called Christians, it's kind of like calling Jesus the son of David, Joseph the son of David. I mean, if we're going to be called His children and wear that name, then we ought to live up to it. And we ought to have an excellent spirit about us. Think about it. Amen. Stand with me. Now, Father, we thank You for the Word of God. And I stumble around here at this morning because it's such a big thing, and I don't hardly know how to express everything in a way that it should be. But Lord, I pray, Spirit of God, You'd take the words that were said and the scriptures that were read, and that You'd help us to understand this and apply it in our lives. And Lord, to correct what's wrong in our own hearts. It has to start there, because we say bad things and we say negative things and we're very condemning and critical and judgmental of other people, and we want to overlook things, and Lord, that's coming from a heart that needs some work done on it. Lord, I pray You'd help us in our hearts to realize the truth and to see all men clearly and to look at others as You look at them and to realize the importance and the worth and that their soul is, and the great loss that is suffered when they're lost forever without You. Please help us, Lord, to follow this good example that we read in the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen.